Gracious God, come to us in these moments and open our ears and our hearts and our spirits, that we might receive your direction for this day and all of our days to come. For we turn to you as the rock of our salvation. Amen. Do you ever just want to get away from all the constant pressures and demands of life? Do you ever wish you could lock yourself in your room and pull the covers over your head and no one would know you were there? There are times that this might seem appealing. In our lesson this morning, Jesus apparently is trying to hide away in a house, maybe wanting to get away from the crowds and all the controversy that they were bringing to him, if you remember last week's lesson, and I hope you do. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard that Jesus was in town and she sought him out. She came and, as we're told, she bowed down at his feet. Now, we would expect that the compassionate Jesus that we speak so often about would have responded very positively to her plea, begging for her child to be freed from this demon, that Jesus would grant a healing or an exorcism to return this girl to wholeness. But that's not the case. Noting that she is a Gentile, a person of Syrophoenician origin, he says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Well, we almost want to go, "Whoa, wait a minute. What's going on?" Jesus is contrasting Jewish children with Gentile dogs. Considering the words that we find elsewhere, particularly in the Gospel of John, we read Jesus saying, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away." And so what's happening here seems to be completely out of character for Jesus. But let's explore a little bit more. When Jesus uses the word or the term first, he's referring to the priority of Jews who are described as the children, indicating that they have a preferred status as heirs to God's kingdom. The Gentiles are characterized as dogs, an insult upon them. And we don't mean pets, you know, the kind that you like to have next to your chair or sit on your lap and they're calm. No, he's using the term that talks about dogs that are scavengers, the ones that fight amongst themselves just for a scrap of food. No one hearing Jesus' words as he uttered them would have been surprised by them. He was sticking to God's agenda as the people believed it. Salvation would come first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It was like Jesus was saying to this woman, "Wait your turn. Get back in line." But this woman needs Jesus to act now. And so she then joins in a long and worthy Jewish tradition of arguing with God, which has some deep roots in the Old Testament. You might remember that Abraham was resisting God and even bargaining with God over the fate of Sodom, looking for faithful folks. Moses confronted God and actually changed God's mind after the incident of the golden calf. And then there's the entire book of Job, trying to figure out what in the world was going down in his life. Well, here this woman answers Jesus' rebuke with a very clever play on words of her own. "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She turns those mongrels into house pets that eat the scraps that are there from under the table. She does not wince. She does not gasp. She does not miss a beat when Jesus rebuffs her. She is respectful. She's humble, yet persistent. She's even bold. She will not take no for an answer. What possesses this woman to speak in this way? What drives her to abandon her own pride, to set aside her own prejudice, to throw herself at the feet of this man who is almost certain to refuse her? I think the most simple answer is she is a mother and her child is suffering. We can only imagine what she has watched as her tormented daughter has become a stranger to her. We can only imagine her hearing her daughter's cries and holding her during one of her fits and cleaning up after her at times when it needed to be. This woman was powerless to save her daughter, but she believed someone could. In the face of all this, what do the politics of a people matter? What does race mean? What does it mean if someone can help you? What does it matter whether they are rich or poor? And though you risk rejection or ridicule, you're still willing to throw yourself at the feet of one who can help and hang on for dear life if you can, still taking no, not taking no for an answer. Now, through the scriptures, we have no way of knowing Jesus' tone or what his intention was here. We only have the text, which for all appearances is a stern, even insulting rebuke to this woman's plea and her desperation. It's been suggested that it isn't difficult to infer that Jesus was probably exhausted after the long and arduous ministry that we read earlier in the gospel. He responded initially, perhaps out of the long-rooted, deep-rooted Jewish tradition. That's how he answered her. But by her persistence, Jesus is soon compelled. Compelled by her sheer audacity, her persistence, to be moved of heart and spirit, and to act accordingly to the good news that he was to bring to all of us. Sometimes you read something that just states so clearly what you want to say that you can't put it in your own words and make it as powerful. And so I'd like to share with you just a little bit from a Karen Pittock Lester as she speaks about what's happening here. Something changes here, she says. Is it the woman? Has she passed some test? Perhaps. Her persistent hanging on, her continual intercession for her daughter, her refusal to give up, have shaped her into someone who is blind to race, wealth, status, someone who sees clearly who Jesus is. And she trusts him. Has something changed in Jesus too? At the beginning of the encounter, Jesus treats this woman as a Gentile, a non-Jew. Now Jesus looks upon this woman kneeling before him and no longer sees a type or a category or a demographic. He sees her. Try as he might to stick to his agenda, Jesus heals the girl anyway, because it is one thing to map out a strategy against a group or a class or a nation, one thing to have a policy about Gentiles or the homeless or immigrants or gays or women or Muslims or Jews or Palestinians. It is quite another to see a person in front of you, to hear their cries, to feel their pain, to witness their faith. When we see that person, even an enemy. We often see something of ourselves in them, and compassion grows in us. Those are some powerful words she shares. I sometimes wonder why a gospel writer includes a particular story in his gospel. Why is this one included as a major learning point for the early church? Perhaps one answer here is that a major problem in early Christianity was that of Jesus' mission, it being particularly to Israel. While the early Christianity that we see blossom later was including many, many more people who were Gentiles. And so the legitimacy of the Gentile mission, which is a major theme in the letters of Paul, evidently was an issue of that time and something needed to be addressed. The evangelists were on the outlook to signal, by implication, Jesus' mission to the Gentile nation. Mark uses this story from the past to anticipate and justify such a mission. Mark, as we read throughout his gospel, intends the kingdom of God to be seen as radically inclusive. Again, if we remember last week, he talked about breaking down barriers. He includes it to be inclusive no matter how often or hard we try as the church to restrict it and make it exclusive. For Mark, for Jesus, boundaries are hostile to the gospel story. Mark even pictures, as we see here, Jesus being bested by a Gentile woman, a dog, who forces him to cross a boundary, a divide, a division. And he does. And he leads the way for us to follow. This table shows us again the breaking down of boundaries, division, of all those things that separate us. It is through the very sacrificial love of Jesus Christ that we celebrate around this table that unites us one with another. Without any category, for no reason of separation, around this table we are all invited. Around this table we all partake. Around this table we are all fed. Around this table we are blessed. And it's not because of who we are, but it's because of who Jesus is. Because of what he has done and what he promises to all of us will continue. So this morning as we gather here, as we receive these very special elements, as we partake, as we say, the communion of the body of Christ, the communion of the blood of Christ, as we take those into ourselves, let us take the word that we hear today, that God includes us all, that God gathers us all together, that we are loved and blessed, because simply of who we are. I like to say sometimes, in spite of who I am. But it's not. It's because of God and God's love for us. Let us join in song as we prepare ourselves to share in this sacrament.